Locating God, the Visitation of God, Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Saturday, the 24th of April, 2004. This was during the last spring convention held by Brother Jackson at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville, Indiana. Just before this sermon was preached, the following prophecy went forth: Yea, my people, have I not declared unto thee that this message that is being established, it shall go unto the ends of this earth, saith the Lord. Yea, I have sent this vessel, that he shall testify of the work, and which is established many miles away. It is of my hand. Yea, it is of my work, that I have brought it about. I have established it, and nothing shall come against it, for it shall stand, yea, through battle, through fire. Yea, my truth will go on, and it shall accomplish that which it was intended. And I say, it is my master plan. I say, it is I, the living God, that have brought it to be. Yea, the political man hath established his agenda, but it shall have no effect. For in the end I shall prevail, and my word shall be yea and amen, saith the Lord. Immediately after the prophecy, Brother Jackson stood before the people, placed his hand on Brother Amos' shoulder, and spoke on behalf of Brother Amos. He said, I want to speak just this moment on behalf of Brother Amos. I never expected anybody in this world to ever rise up and write any report about me or anything. I never looked for it. But after he had come here, I don't know, a few times, he goes back home. He writes his first book. He sent me a copy. I appreciated it. Then he comes here. He goes back and writes another one. I'll say this, Brother Amos. The world might look at you as nothing, but there is a people around this world that's going to see this book, He That Is To Come. Not because it's about me, but I believe for these 30-some years, I've stood for something, to give other ministers a chance and an opportunity to see something, that they might fulfill the ranks of responsibility. And you put in writing, a very simple way of saying, you've done as good a job as Luke ever did. There is no doubt. You write the last chapter of the book of Acts as a bride gets ready to leave this world. God bless you. God bless you, brother. I want to greet everybody in the name of Jesus Christ. I bring everyone greetings from Lagos, Nigeria. It is always a privilege, a very great privilege to be here. And we thank God for the marvelous thing He is doing for the bride around the earth, in the light that He has shown us from this place. We just want to acknowledge the headship of Jesus Christ, and thank God for His master plan of salvation. And we thank God He brought us out of darkness into such a glorious, marvelous light of the evening time. Without Him, we can see nothing. Without Him, we can understand nothing. Without Him, we can say nothing. And without Him, we can do nothing, for we are nothing of ourselves. It is really the grace of God that makes all the difference. And were it not for Him, we would not be here. But I want to thank God for what this assembly stands for. It is a lighthouse, and I give God all the praise for the marvelous thing He is doing. It is just my humble prayer that God would perfect everything that concerns the bride, and that God would be glorified in His people. Just pray for me tonight. I just look to God. I am a man encompassed so much with a lot of infirmity, but when we are weak, then we are strong, because the grace of God is what makes all the difference. So I pray that God would help me tonight. Just pray for me. Brother Amos prayed. We will turn our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19. We will start from verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. So we know Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem. We will skip to verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. What a rejoice in that day, as he made a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And brother, there was a great commotion. It was a great rejoicing, and the whole crowd was in uproar, giving glory to the Almighty God. Palm fronds were laid on the street, that he may walk on it. And brother, what a revival! and it looked like the people had seen something. It looked like the people had received an understanding, and they could see something. And what it looked like, they saw thrilled their soul, and it produced the great rejoicing. And what an hour! What a day! Because that was an hour all the prophets of old prophesied about. Brother, the Lamb of God, who was typed by the Paschal Lamb, was entering the hour when he was to come into the prophetic fulfillment, that he would be sacrificed for your redemption and my redemption. Brother, Moses prophesied about him. Isaiah prophesied about him. Jeremiah spoke of him. Amos spoke of him. Ezekiel, Malachi, all the prophets of old. Zechariah, he spoke about how he was even going to ride a donkey, even into the city. Hallelujah. And all that was being fulfilled right before the people. What a revival. What an hour. And it looked, brother, it looked like the people caught something. But they did not. They did not. They did not. But they jumped. They shouted. They praised the Lord. They ran up and down, singing hosannas, giving glory to God. It looked like they saw something. But what they saw was not enough. And because they did not say right, their response later was catastrophic. They changed tunes later, a people that rejoiced to see the Messiah coming to fulfill the plan of redemption. Now, as the people were rejoicing and crying and shouting for joy, there stood another class, the Pharisees, in their regalia. Oh my! They stood with a bunch of ministers of that hour, made up of the priests, the Levites, name it, all of them in their regalia. They had the crowd. They had the numbers, when you consider the ministry. But here came this lone man, Jesus of Nazareth. Just a bunch of few disciples that really followed him in his revelation, having an understanding that this is the promised one. And then these bunch of hypocrites standing by, they controlled Israel. They had the crowd at their beck and call. They influenced the people. And then they said something to Jesus. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among their multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if this should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And stones are crying out tonight. You are a lively stone. Yes, the bride. We are lively stones. God has raised up stones to give him the praise and the glory that he as God Almighty deserves. Hallelujah. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it. The people were rejoicing, but something was going on in the heart of Christ. By the time he got near the city, he saw it, and he wept over it. Verse 42, saying, If thou hadst known, if only you had known, even thou, at least, even if you did not know anything else, if you understood nothing else, but if only you could know just this one bitty little thing. That was all that mattered. Even if you were ignorant of everything else. But if only they could understand just this one bitty little thing, that would have made all the difference. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, your day, the day you are living in, the hour you are living in, saints of God, I can apply the same thing to you. And the same thing applies to the religious world tonight, because brother, the Spirit of God has brought us to a border, a junction, and we find the same things reoccurring. Things are being reenacted on a spiritual plane because we see something happening here in Luke 19, in the physical, and we see something going on right now in the spiritual. Because what happened then had a physical application, and what is going on tonight has a spiritual application. Do not forget, they crucified him physically. But tonight, he is being crucified spiritually. That is why I said it is a spiritual application it has tonight, because Christ is not here in his flesh, or in his person, to be crucified. But he is here in the revelation of his word, and what you do with truth makes the difference. And that is why Jesus said, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, because it makes no difference to know what went on in other years, other eras of time, and brother, you do not know what is applicable in your own era of time. You can talk about what God did in eons of times past, but you do not have any discernment, any understanding, to know what God is doing before your very presence. and that amounts to walking on thin ice. It is dangerous not to know what your Maker is doing, because, brother, what has happened in times past has no application to your life. It is only historical, and what is going to come in future, brother, may never have any application to you, because you may not live in that future. But what he is doing now will affect you. What is he doing now? And I ask you tonight, and you on the internet, what is God doing tonight? He is not an historical God. He is the great I am, ever-present tense living God. What is God doing right now? What is he doing today? What is he doing? Has he gone to bed? Is he sleeping? Elijah told the prophets of Baal, pray and call upon Baal. Maybe he traveled. If only you had known, at least in this your own day, because God will not judge you for years gone by when you were not existing. He is not going to judge you for tomorrow. He is going to judge you for your attitude to what he is doing now, and your attitude to what God is doing right now, in your own day and hour, determines whether you will make it or won't make it. There is no sentiment about it, because as you make your bed, you will lie on it. If only you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, known what? The things, plural, the revelation, the things which belong unto thy peace. In other words, the things that would give you peace. There is no peace to the sinner, no peace to the wicked. There is no peace in the world. Christ is our peace. God is our peace. Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace. And brothers, it is his peace that gives us peace, not as the world giveth. And that is the peace no one can take away. There is no storm that can take it away. Brother, he gives you peace in the midst of storm. It is an anchor. It is life. Nothing can take it away. It is peace like a river. Our God is our peace. But God is revealed in his Son, Jesus the Christ, because Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. If only you had known the things that pertain to your peace, and our peace is Christ. So it means this, the things, therefore, has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ, by which God gives us peace. If thou hadst known, but now they are hid from thine eyes, but now they are withheld from you, and therefore they would never know peace. That is what it means. They are not going to know peace. And if they have not known the peace of God, they have not got any life of God, and they cannot come into life. But look at the next verse. For the days shall come upon thee. Why? Because they refused peace, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Watch. Because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Because they did not know the hour of their own visitation. Not the visitation of another era. Not the visitation of other people, but their own visitation. The visitation of their own day. And that is why I want to share a little thought tonight, and I look to God to help me. And that thought I will title, Locating God, the Visitation of God. That is the title of my little message. Locating God, the Visitation of God. Here we have a scenario. Brother, the prophets had prophesied Jesus would come. We were told how he would be born, and he came just the way the Bible prophesied. Hallelujah! Everything the Bible promised, Jesus fulfilled right to the dot. Even Daniel gave a time frame whereby the Messiah had to be on the ground, because he gave them the time when he must be crucified at the end of the 6th-9th week. And so, brother, we can say this, within a proximity of 10 years, they ought to have known the Messiah had to be on ground. And brothers, and not only that, God sent a forerunner, that he may give the people a revelation of who the Messiah was, because to him alone it was given to identify Jesus the Christ in his flesh. And the man's name was John. And the man said, I did not know him, but he that called me, the same told me, he gave me a sign, and I saw, and I confessed, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And church, but all that passed over their heads. And what did they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. And they crucified the Messiah. Then we wonder, What did they see that made them rejoice and shout hallelujah? It shows they did not see anything worthwhile. And sometimes, you can be right in the thicket of the dealership of the Spirit of God, right where God is doing something, and see nothing. You can be where the truth is, where the fountain is flowing, and yet see nothing. Because, brothers and sisters, it is the grace of God that makes the difference. It is not the smartness of any man, nor any human ability, but God's grace that makes the difference. But watch. God looks at your attitude, the state of your heart. What do you want? What are you looking for? What has brought you to this place? What do you expect from the ministry God has set here for His people? Your attitude makes all the difference. I pray that God will help us to have a right attitude. But God has His people around the whole world, a people that have a longing for their God, and a longing for His truth. And there is nothing else they are looking for, because, brother, the revelation of Jesus Christ is our clothing, and it is our life. It is our security. Locating God, the visitation of God. Now look at Jesus Christ here. Let me lay a little background, and I pray God will help me. Look at Jesus the Christ. He was the Messiah. He had been promised, and the people had been in expectation. And God sent Jesus Christ. Brother, why did God send Jesus? Because man fell, and man needed a savior. Man needed redemption, and no man could pay the price of redemption. God himself a sacrifice. He produced the sacrifice, Jehovah Jireh. He gave His only begotten Son. He did not give Himself. He gave His only begotten Son. Therefore, it was not God that was crucified on the cross. It was His Son that was crucified, although God was in Him in the fullness of His attributes. But watch. God gave His Son to restore us back to God. And we can say this, therefore, since the fall, man had lost contact with God. Therefore, since the fall took place, it took God to reveal Himself, for man to know Him. Because, brother, when we fell, the Bible says God stationed angels to keep the way of the tree of life. Our eyes were blinded to the spirit world, and from that time, we had no access to the spirit realm. It takes the Spirit of God to give us accessibility to the realm. Once in a while, we have a little window open, a door is open to us, and we see into the spirit realm. Hallelujah! But brothers and sisters, there is something that is basic. The fall of man separated man from God, and there was no way to know God except God would reveal Himself to fallen mankind. But I have to say this, until God reveals Himself to man, because He is a spirit, you cannot know Him. But I would also say, therefore, because God wants to reveal Himself, He has to visit His people. So therefore, the visitation of God has one purpose, one objective. It is that God, by visiting His people, may reveal Himself to His people. It is God giving accessibility to Himself, to His people, that they may know Him, because He is the eternal Spirit that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Are you understanding me? I do not think I am speaking Greek, although I may have an accent. Yes. Yes. I may have an accent, but I am not speaking Greek. And people had a problem with Brother Branham. They said he spoke hillbilly. But he spoke truth anyhow, and that is what matters. It is not about English. It is about truth. Hallelujah. Visitation is the means whereby God reveals Himself, because when God visits His people, He visits them that they may have access to Himself. It is God revealing Himself to His people. That is the visitation of God. Therefore, we know, firstly, God visits His people, fundamentally that His people may have a revelation of Himself. That is basic. But when God visits His people, He has to have an instrument, a vessel, because the visitation of God has never been, and will never be, in a vacuum. Let me explain. Let me take you back to Exodus. God had a promise for Israel. They were going to be in the land of bondage for so many years. Then He said He would visit them. Now our church, in Exodus 3, there was a supernatural sight manifested, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Then He said, I have heard the groaning of my people. I have heard their cry, and I am come down. What was that? Visitation. He said, I have heard the cry of my people. I have heard their groaning, he said, and I am come down. But he said, Now, Moses, you go. What was that? That was God in Moses, revealing himself to his people. It was Elohim in a man, visiting his people. And when God did that, that established something. Brother, that is why I said, the visitation of God is not in a vacuum, nor is the revelation of God in a vacuum. God visits his people to reveal himself to his people. But the truth is that he always has an instrument, a human vessel, that he would reveal himself to, and through that man, he would reveal himself to his people. Now that is not my own planning. It is how God planned it. He could have planned it otherwise, but that is the way he planned it, and you cannot nullify it. That was why God had to raise up Moses. And although he said, I am come down to deliver my people, but he said, You go. Then it meant, when Moses went to Pharaoh with a rod in his hand, it was God visiting his people, bringing about deliverance. But remember this, that visitation was a means of God giving accessibility to Israel, to himself. So, Moses went with what? He went to the revelation. What revelation? The revelation of God. And that is what is known as the Torah. Our precious brother Jackson was expounding on it yesterday morning and this morning. And Moses brought the law, and you cannot fault it. It was a perfect revelation for the day. And although, brothers and sisters, it set a type of the reality under the New Testament, but in the days of the application of the law, and until its time had run through, it stood. It held. It was absolutely binding. And you couldn't fault it saying, Moses, you know, the revelation you brought was wrong. No, it was according to God's will. And if you were to walk with God that day, you had to walk with him in the full light that Moses, the servant of God, brought. And as many as believed Moses, and received the message of Moses, and walked with Moses, in his revelation, walked with God. That is why I said, the visitation of God has never been in a vacuum, neither has his revelation ever been in a vacuum. Never. I am just laying a background. Pray for me. We see Moses. He gave a beautiful revelation, and the revelation of the Torah was an absolute to every Jew, within the dispensation of time that the Old Testament law had application. It was an absolute. And when we say that, I am not saying that Moses was infallible. As a man, he could make a mistake. I say that because people find it difficult to distinguish between the infallibility of truth and the fallibility of a man bearing a standard. And when you say, Brother, the revelation this man holds is infallible, people go berserk, saying, What do you mean? We do not say that a man is infallible, but we say that the revelation that God gives his voice, or his instrument, at the hour of visitation, is infallible. Israel made Moses do something. He got angry, and in his anger, he offended God, and he did not make it to the promised land. But his offense does not nullify, and did not nullify the revelation he brought. It was perfect for the day. That is why I said, the infallibility of truth should not be confused with the fallibility of man. It is not the man that is the focus, it is the revelation of truth. I said it is not the man that is the main issue, it is the revelation. You have got to look at that, and you have got to see that. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the messenger of the new covenant. Is that right? The book of Malachi says that Christ gave us the New Testament because he is the full revelation of God to man. But church, here was Jesus Christ. He was incarnated by his Father, Elohim, and he, God, through Christ, came to reveal himself to his people and to give them the revelation of life. And church, Jesus opened his mouth and expanded truth, truth upon truth, that will set them free from the bondage of sin and death and hell, and give them life eternal. But all they saw was a demon. All they saw was Beelzebub, and they would not believe the truth he brought. And church, the whole nation was taught by the carnal ministry that controlled Israel, the high priest, and the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and they rejected him. By rejecting him, they turned down God's visitation. By rejecting him, they turned down God's revelation. And brothers, when a man turns down God's revelation for his day, he is turning down the things, plural, that pertain to his peace. And when a man turns down the revelation of life for his day, he will receive nothing but death. No wonder Jesus Christ cried and wept. He said, "If only you had known in this your day the things that pertain to your peace." He said, "But now they are withheld from you." Brothers, Jesus prophesied how the enemy would come against them. And brother, in 69 AD, the Roman army came. By 70 AD, you know the devastation that took place. And as if that was not enough, you know what the Jews went through during the Jewish Holocaust. It was horrible. It was terrible the things they went through. And they went through all that for only one thing, because they did not know the day of their visitation. Brothers and sisters, it is important that we look to God to help us have our eyes opened and our hearts opened, that we may be able to see as God wants us to see, because God wants us to see something. And it is important that you as an individual see something, because what you see is what is going to anchor you and establish you. Because brother, a lot of wind is blowing tonight. So much wind is blowing, as the enemy is creating serious wind. But predestinated seeds will anchor, because the faith of the seeds of God anchors in the revelation of the Word of God. Hallelujah! There is nothing that can stand outside of revealed truth, for that is the only foundation of faith, and that is the only thing that will hold. Brother, we now want to leave the hour of Jesus Christ and go back a little to the time Malachi prophesied a visitation, and that visitation is in the book of Malachi 4, verses 5 to 6. I want to say tonight, Malachi 4 verse 6 gives us a twofold visitation. Maybe you have never thought of it like that, but I want you to go with me for a while. I want to prove to you from the scriptures that Malachi 4 verse 6 gives us a twofold visitation. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 pertain to John the Baptist, the Elijah of the days of Jesus Christ. Is that right? But Malachi chapter 4, verses 5b and 6 be applied to Brother Branham's ministry, the Elijah of the end time. But I want to say tonight that in Malachi 4 verse 6b, you have in there a twofold visitation and a twofold ministry. We have always looked at Malachi 4 verse 6b as applicable only to Brother Branham. But I want to show you by the grace of God that Malachi 4 verse 6b has a twofold visitation and a twofold ministry. Let us read it. Verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great." That is one day. That is the one dispensational day of salvation, the grace age, and dreadful day. That is the day of vengeance coming ahead, the day of the Lord. So those are 2 days, 2 dispensational days. All right. So, verse 5 gives you the hour of time, whilst verse 6 gives you the revelation of truth that God will give in that hour of time stated in verse 5. Malachi laid out the day in verse 5. Verse 5 deals with the day, whilst verse 6 deals with the application of the revelation God gives in that day, the revelational dealing of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers." Now ask yourself this, church, who are the fathers? Because verse 6 has a twofold ministry in view. One ministry is very obvious, but the other is not so obvious, being silent, but yet it is within the context of this scripture. "And he," John the Baptist, Elijah, "shall turn the heart of the fathers." Who are the fathers? The Judaistic fathers. So in verse 6 right there, we have subjects. Who are the subjects? The fathers. Is that right? "He will turn the heart of the fathers." Who are the fathers? The Judaistic religious fathers who controlled Jewry in the days of John the Baptist. But watch, church, how many fathers were turned? You have to look at the scriptures. In John 3 verse 1, there was a man that came to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus. The Bible says he came to Jesus by night, and he asked him. He said, "We know." The Bible says he was one of the Pharisees. Let us go to John chapter 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. a ruler of the Jews. Now, that was not political, that was religious. He was a religious ruler. He was of the class of the Pharisees who ruled religious Israel. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master, we know. I ask, who are thee? We, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of those days. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. He says, we know. But why didn't he come in the daytime? He was a secret believer. I have to say, God will not allow you to always sit on the fence. There will come a day, God will have to call you to make a decision, whether you are going to stand openly, or whether you are not going to stand at all, because you cannot be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he has done so much for us. But watch, this man, Nicodemus, was one of the Judaistic fathers. Is that right? So we see here one subject that was referred to by Malachi the prophet. It does not mean that all the religious fathers were going to believe. It does not mean that all the religious fathers were going to be turned to the faith. No. But it just meant that there would be a nucleus, an element that would be turned to it. And God touching two or three hearts is enough to fulfill that prophecy. Because within the realm of Judaistic fathers, we see Nicodemus, and we also see another man in the book of John chapter 19, verse 38. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. Now brother, the Bible also lets us know he was one of the rulers of the people. This was a man, church, that could walk into the governor's quarters and demand for the body of Christ. He could walk into the governor's office, to the governor's house. Not everybody can do that. You had to have class in the society to be able to do that. Joseph of Arimathea was a believer, and we see that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea belonged to the class of the Judaistic fathers, and these two were the subject that fulfilled the prophecy we see here in Malachi 4 verse 6a. Their heart had to be turned, and their heart was turned to what? Malachi says, to the faith of the children, the heart of the fathers to the children. Church, in verse 6a, we have two ministries in projection. There was a, he, pertaining to the ministry of John the Baptist, the Elijah of the Tower. We have a subject, the fathers. But we also have another ministry, to whom the heart of the fathers would be turned to, and who were those? They were the children. Who were the children of that day? They were the apostolic fathers. That is what they grew to be. But in the earthly days of John, they were the religious children. But to them was committed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? They were the disciples of Christ, and the custodians of his truth. And if any man of the old religious order, that is, if any man of the Judaistic fathers would believe, he had to receive from the apostles the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible says, and he, John, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Now, that lets you know there would be children, and these children were none other than the apostles. So you are seeing two ministries here in focus. You are seeing the ministry of Elijah, John, and the ministry of the apostles. Can I hear amen? Yet, it is the ministry of Elijah that comes out in preeminence. But John was to do a work, and his work was to turn the heart of the Judaistic fathers to their children. Who were the children? They were the apostles. I will now change the word children and put the apostles there. It means, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the apostles. Can I hear amen? Because that is what it means in effect. Because the apostles were going to bear a revelation that whoever would believe in Jewry had to uphold and stand for their truth, because it was committed to them. Let us therefore change the word, and let us put in who the children really were. The children were the apostles. I am not speaking German. I am speaking English. That is the truth. I ask, who are the children? They are the apostolic fathers. They later became our fathers of faith, but they were the religious children in that day. But nevertheless, they were the custodians of something. We now come to part 2 of Malachi 4 verse 6, which is verse 6b, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Now this is the part B, the heart of the children. Now this is not the same children we have in part A. the children in part are the apostolic fathers, but the children in part B are the end-time children of faith, and that is you and me. That is the end-time children of God, ordained to be in the bride. So in part B of verse 6, we also have subjects who are the elected bride saints of the end-time. But also, we have two end-time ministries in projection, even though the second ministry is silent because it is not obvious and is not being projected. All that is obvious and is being projected in Malachi at this end time is Elijah. But Malachi says, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Then I ask you, who are their fathers? It is the apostles. Now I ask, is it just the apostles of the days of John the Baptist alone? Do not forget, the Elijah of the part B of this verse is an Elijah of the end time. He is not only supposed to turn our heart back to the faith of the early apostolic fathers, he is actually also going to turn our heart to the faith of the apostles of the end time. Because Malachi for Elijah of the end time hands us over to the hands of the end time apostolic fathers. Why? Because the scriptures we are restored to also gives us end time apostolic fathers, giving this verse a dual application. So, that lets you know, on earth at the end time, there would also be apostles, fathers, the chief of which is the chief apostle, whom the Bible calls the apostle of the Gentiles. That is not my phraseology. That is what the Bible calls him. I am saying at the end time, church, Elijah is to turn the heart of the end time elected bride comer to their fathers. Yes, I know we are looking at the faith that was given to us by the apostolic fathers, who were the children in John's day. But I will also say this, for you must realize, not only is the Elijah of the end time restoring and turning us back to the faith of Paul of the early church, but he is also restoring us back to the ministry of the early church, re-established at the end time, because that is the ministry we lost. We lost that ministry. And in the dark ages, we did not have the fivefold ministry. We just had what? Evangelists and pastors. Just men preaching the gospel, the good news, with a lot of creeds, with a lot of dogma, with a lot of ideas. But at the end time, there had to be a restoring ministry. William Branham, to restore in fullness, are you with me? To what the bride of Christ derailed from or lost. And brother, when that man came on the scene, he also told us the bride will have a ministry, because that is what his own ministry was to produce. His message was to produce a ministry, and he said it is the fivefold ministry, the original early church ministry, made of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I ask you then, what does restoration mean? It means this. Not only are we restored to the faith of old, we are also being restored to the original ministry, the apostolic ministry. And at the end of time, since he fulfilled the end time Elijah, according to prophet Malachi, it also means this. We have an end time subject, who are the elected bride of the end time, and we also have an end time ministry, to whom the heart of the end time children will likewise be turned to, which the restored faith gives to us. That is a fact. That is the ministry Brother Branham's ministry laid a foundation for. He laid a foundation for the projection of the end time apostolic ministry, the end time apostolic fathers. Malachi 4:6b, Elijah of the end time, turns the heart of the end time children to their fathers. Malachi didn't even say to their faith. He said, to their fathers, first. Yes, we know it is the faith, but that faith also produces the same ministry at the end time. Otherwise, we will have to say this. All we have is just a mere revelation. We have no ministry for the end time after Elijah, and you know that is wrong. I said that is wrong. He not only turned our heart to the faith of the early church, he also turned our heart to their ministry. That is why Malachi says their heart would be turned to their fathers. Because, brother, God knew the end-time bride would have to be nourished, tutored, and instructed by the live apostolic ministry of the end-time to get the bride of Christ ready for the rapture. It had to be. Fathers, in Malachi 4 verse 6b, has a dual application, and you have to see it. Little did you and I realize that confusion was going to hit the Branham movement after Brother Branham's death. That lets you know, if his death was just like that, that is, If his ministry was all there is to it, and it was left like that, and nothing else happened after him, ministry-wise, brother, we would be nowhere tonight. We would all be scattered to the four winds. We would be scattered to the four winds, like the Branham movement is scattered to the four winds today. They all believe the prophet, but they cannot see eye to eye. And all of them are preaching a lot of things that you wonder, where on earth did they get what they got, and how on earth can they believe the prophet, and peddle all these things. Therefore it meant this, we were not only to be restored to a truth, we were to be restored to our fathers of the end time. We were to be restored to the end time apostolic ministry. Because it would take that apostolic ministry to deal with the bride of Christ, brother, to set us right in the message, and to prepare our hearts for the efficient fivefold ministry, to get us ready for the coming of the Lord, in the light of truth. That is why I said, Malachi 4 verse 6b has two end time ministries in view, Elijah, and the apostolic ministry. That is a truth. And if you can see that, you should also be able to read between the lines, because in the midst of the end time apostolic ministry, the end time apostolic fathers, you have a chief office, and God alone ordains that. And that office is the apostle, not an apostle, but the apostle. Because we will have more than one apostle of the end time. But there is the apostle. He is the principal apostle. But if it looks like I am speaking in parables, we will go to Galatians chapter 2 verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. We will go further. Let us skip to verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, who are the uncircumcision? That is the Gentiles. When they saw, who are they? The apostles. It refers to the early ministry to whom they came to share their testimony, to compare notes. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Now, he didn't go alone. He went with another apostle, Barnabas by name. I am surprised Barnabas didn't say, Brother Paul, what did you just say? Did I hear you say something? Did I hear you right? Because Barnabas was also an apostle sent forth by a prophetic utterance of God the same day. But Barnabas did not lift a finger. Why? He knew that that was true. He knew his place. He knew the office of Paul, and he bowed to it, because he could see the grace of God in the life of Paul. Paul was not speaking in the closet. He was speaking in the face of another apostle sent to the Gentiles, Barnabas. And yet, he could boldly claim and rightly claim, when they saw that the gospel of your uncircumcision was committed unto me, singular, personal, pronoun, as a gospel of the circumcision. The circumcision stands for the Jews. As a gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So that lets you know there were two chief apostles, one to the Jews, and the other to the Gentiles. Is that right? But church, the revelation that Paul bore was so outstanding, nobody else had it. And nobody else presented it. A man must know his place. I said, a man must know his place. A man must recognize something. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Oh my! Church, two apostles were lifted up above all other apostles. Peter, as the apostle over the Jews, and Paul, the apostle over the Gentiles. I am surprised the other apostles didn't get up and say, shut up, you man. What do you mean? We are all apostles called by Jesus Christ. We dined with him. We slept with him. We ate with him. How dare you belittle a ministry? No. They recognized the authority and the place of Peter, because to him was given the keys of the kingdom, and that is right. But also Paul was raised up as the apostle to the Gentiles, and to him was committed the full revelation of Jesus Christ, that the faith of the Gentiles would be established upon. That is why, like Brother Jackson was reading this morning, and like he was preaching yesterday night, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, He said, as a wise master builder, not we, but personal, singular, pronoun, as a wise master builder, not builders, a wise master builder, although there are other builders. Are you with me? There is a wise master builder. He holds the plumb line, and he holds the sketch, the blueprint of what the building is to be like. And brother, if any builder lays a brick, or holds a line, contrary to the sketch, the prototype the master builder has, he will say, "Hey brother, that is not right. Take the brick away from there." And you have to listen. You have to listen. You have to listen. As a wise master builder, singular, personal, pronoun, I have laid the foundation. So let every man beware. Let every man take care how he buildeth thereupon. Who are thee? Let every man. That includes any other apostle, any prophet, any evangelist, pastor or teacher. Why? He knew he held the plumb line. In the book of Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas went to a place. Let us look at the testimony of pagan Gentiles. Acts 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, they washed out all different gods, so they could say that. But they even had more sense than this bunch of anti-message preachers, who would never subject themselves to the headship of Jesus Christ, because these pagans even recognized something. Verse 12, "And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius." Why? Because he was the chief speaker. Pagan Gentiles understood headship, and the followers of Brother Branham cannot see anything. What a shame. I said, pagan Gentiles can't see something. They can't see somebody. Yet, they saw two ministries, but they could still place it right. I am surprised, as pagan as they were, they did not make Barnabas the chief speaker. What gave them that understanding? And what is not giving the Branham movement understanding of the apostolic ministry of the hour? Why can't they see? What is stopping people from seeing? Saints of God, Malachi 4 verse 6b gives us two ministries for the end time. We have Elijah, which is Brother Branham, fulfilled, and we have the apostles. But you've got to read between the lines, for within the apostolic ministry, the end time fathers, you have a preeminent office set by God, which is the office of the chief apostle. Now, we use the word chief, but then the Bible already used chief. Gentile pagans called him the chief speaker, but we call him the chief apostle, and that is what Paul used himself, although he worded it differently, in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, and in Romans 11 verse 13. But church, you have got to understand there is a divine purpose in God prophesying and promising these ministries. It is for visitation, because it means that at the end of time, God was going to give accessibility to the end time bride, accessibility to his revelation. He was going to give the revealed faith to us. But like I said, the revelation of God does not come in a vacuum. There is always an instrument that bears it. But we say this, brother, at the end of time, after we had come out of the dark ages, God raised up a man, and his name is William Marion Branham. He was anointed with the spirit and power of Elijah, sent forth to get a bride, to call out a bride. And church, the grace of God was upon him. The glory of God covered his life, and he had an understanding, a truth that he brought, to deliver you and I from the clutches of organized systems of religion. Ask yourself tonight, what was that? That was God in a man, visiting his people, making Jesus Christ real again to his own people. Now that did not make Brother Branham Jesus a Christ. That did not make him our Savior, and neither did it make him our God. But nevertheless, Jesus the Christ was revealed in that humble man, because he revealed Jesus in his revelation, not Jesus in his flesh. He revealed Jesus in his revelation, to you and I, that we may know Jesus Christ, free of all creeds and dogmas, and traditions of men. So therefore, that Jesus he introduced was revelatory. Is that right? You did not see Jesus in his physical fleshly body, and you have not seen him tonight as you seek here in his flesh. It takes a revelation. Because Jesus Christ had been crucified, he had been buried, he had been resurrected before he came to the Gentiles. But ask yourself, how did he come to us Gentiles? He came in the revelation, and Brother Branham introduced him revelatorily. And we know that. And that is why we can say tonight, when God lifted up that man by his Spirit and planted him on this earth in his ministry, it was God visiting his people. It was God revealing himself to the end time bride, that whoever would have an eye to see, and an ear to hear, and a heart to receive, will hear the voice of the Spirit, and follow the truth. He would follow the Lord Jesus in his revelation, by receiving the voice. For example, the message God established on the earth. Brother, if that is true of Elijah, it has got to be true of the fathers of the end time. It has got to be true. If that was true of Elijah, it has also got to be true of the fathers of the end time. It also meant this, that one, God would have taken away the prophet, the takeover of apostolic ministry, the chief apostolic ministry, oh my, would also have a grace, an anointing, and an understanding, a touch of the Almighty, and that God would reveal himself to that man in the office of the apostle, through whom Jesus Christ, in his revelation, would also continuously be unveiled before the people of God, so that the bride of Christ can be adorned with a clean and pure garment. And that is why tonight, the grace of God has given you and I and saints around the world an understanding of something, something the world do not know anything about. We have a revelation of something. We have an understanding of something. We know something, and we can see something, because God has anointed our eyes. What is it? It is God visiting his people. But remember this, the visitation of God has never been in a vacuum. There has always been an instrument for such visitation. And at the end of time, following the death of Brother Branham, we had to have the chief apostolic office on the ground, through whom, and through which ministry, Jesus Christ would be revealed to his people in the continuity of his revelation. We have got to look beyond the man. We have got to look at the spirit behind the man. We have got to look beyond the man. We have got to see the continuity of truth he is bringing, because that is God's objective. And that is what identifies him. That is what makes him known, and that is the truth. And if you cannot see the continuity of truth that is coming out from him, I have to ask, what do you see? If you cannot see the continuity revelation of Jesus Christ, as it is being projected from the apostolic office, what have you been following? What have you been seeing? Then it means you saw nothing. And to warn you, if you do not see something, you will never, ever be able to locate God. You will never. The ability to locate God is dependent upon your own ability, though given by grace, to see something, as God continues to reveal himself and unfold himself to his people. There is always a vessel for it, because the revelation of God has never been in a vacuum. No truth comes in a vacuum. Every truth we have today has a name of a man attached to it. Every truth the bride is standing for tonight has somebody's name attached to it, the vessel through which that revelation truth was given. I am very surprised God told Malachi, he said, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. What's in Moses' law? What's in the law of God? Now, why would God say that? I thought it had nothing to do with man. I thought it was only God. Because people have this kind of attitude, just talk about God. Just talk about Jesus Christ. Don't talk about any man. But brother, if you did not receive the revelation of Apostle Paul, you could not talk of Jesus Christ in his days. Because he brought the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. He was the man to whom was committed the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you did not follow Paul, you could not know what the revelation of Christ was in the day, let alone know Christ. Because you do not and cannot know Christ in his flesh. Think about it. That is why we say, revelation does not come in a vacuum. You don't even talk of truth, church, until you first talk of the vessel to bear it. Before God will send a truth to the earth, there is first a vessel that would bear it. Before God would give the Torah, there was a Moses on the ground. Before God will send a message, there has to first be a vessel. Are you with me? Before God would give the new covenant, Jesus the Christ was on the earth. Hallelujah! He was born under the law. But brother, through his death, a new door was opened to us, a door of accessibility to life by simply believing in his truth. Because brother, it is by the grace of God we are saved. Brother, through faith, we are saved. Salvation is by faith, as Brother Jackson has been expounding to us in these past few days. It is the grace of God. But church, I beg you, and to those listening in on the internet, you have got to judge a man and his ministry by the revelation of truth he brings. You cannot judge it by what people say. You cannot judge it by what people think. You cannot judge it by the sentiments expressed, because you would have a lot of that. What if you would judge Jesus' ministry by the sentiments of the Pharisees? You would never follow him, because to them, he was a man possessed of demons anyway. Think about it. If you had to judge Brother Branham by what the denominational preachers say about him, you would not follow truth. You know that. You ought to judge that man by the truth he brought. And you cannot judge the chief apostolic ministry God has established in the earth, in this place, for example in Faith Assembly, over the Bride Universal, by what people feel, and by what people think, and by what people say, because none of us are born morons. God gave you a will, an intellect, an ability to sense the things, and decide for yourself what you would follow. It is called human volition. If you follow a man, and because somebody says, that man is not good, or let us leave that man, and you follow the crowd, you will pay the price yourself, and you will have nobody to blame but yourself, because you have a God-given will to censor a man. You do not censor by what somebody says. It has got to be on the basis that you have proved it yourself, by the scriptures, and you found it, either to be right, or to be wrong. But I have to ask you this. If the grace of God has provided at the end time a ministry to open our eyes to Bible truths, and through him, a foundation and a platform of continuity truth has been laid for the efficient ministry, what else do you want but to walk in the light and bask in his revelation? I want to say this, although I have taken time already, but I don't want to take too much time. I want to say this, we must be careful, as God's people, to have an open mind. A heart that God can touch and deal with. We have to have a sincere heart, because without sincerity in our heart, we cannot make it, because we are going to allow the devil to have access into our lives by the insincerity of our own heart. And that may be the means of our derailment. And when we derail, we will never know we have derailed, because the spirit of delusion will come upon us. And it does not matter what people say, you will never see right again. Because you heard the trumpet that gives liberty, and you turned it down. But remember, brothers, in the law, in the book of Leviticus, there was a year of Jubilee. After 7 years, every Jew had to go free, no matter how much he was a slave in any part of Israel, and however much bound he was. But if a man would love his master, and say, I love my master, I love servitude, I love slavery, and he said, I do not want to go. They would take him to the doorpost and bore his ear with an awl, and from that day, no matter how many years of Jubilee came, and no matter how many trumpets of Jubilee sound, he would never go free. Never. He would forever be a slave. And the gospel trumpet is a revelation of the word of God. That is what sets free, for truth is what sets free. You have to have an open heart to receive it and to believe it. Brother, you can prove things by the Bible yourself. There is nothing spoken that is in the closet. Everything is in the open. And brother, you can censor it yourself to know what is true or not true. Brother, you cannot locate God except you have an understanding of how God manifests himself. I say unto you, this is the day of your visitation. And I have to say to the Bride of Christ Universal, this is the day of our visitation, because right now, tonight, as we sit, God is visiting his people, And God is revealing himself to his people. Oh my brother, God has gone further than what the prophet brought. The bride of Christ has climbed a ladder of divine revelation. As we are going higher and higher in divine revelation, getting ready to meet the Lord, we are getting closer, and the revelation is getting brighter and brighter, even as God promised. So that means, brother, the dealership of the Spirit of God has gone further than what the prophet brought, because, brother, since 1965, the prophet has been taken away. But God did not put the bride in a cooler or in stagnation. God also knew the prophet would go away. And because of that, God had already made preparation how the chief apostolic ministry would take over, because the baton of leadership is handed over by the Spirit of God, not by man, but by the Spirit of God. Are you with me? To the standard bearer of this day, to bear on the light, to bear on the standard of truth. Is it for himself? No. It is for God's people, if only you have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's why Brother Branham, when he was preaching on the seventh seal, came to a point. He laid out something that was astounding, but yet it passed over our heads. It surely passed over my head when I read it until a couple of months ago. I would have to refer you to the Seventh Seals book. In page 567, paragraph 4, Brother Branham made an outstanding statement, a pronouncement, and I'm surprised he said those things. Yet, that was the prophet to this age. He was speaking by the Spirit of God. He said, it may be time, it may be the hour now, that this great person that we are expecting to rise on the scene, may rise on the scene. Were we expecting anybody? The bride was not expecting anybody, but yet, he said that we were expecting somebody. Now, Brother Branham was not a drunk. Brother Branham was not a drunk. He was speaking by the Spirit of God, on behalf of the Bride of Christ of the end time. Church, he is speaking to you and me, if you are identified in that number. He said, it may be the time, that this great person that we are expecting to rise on the scene, may rise on the scene. And I find no shame in declaring it, and sharing it with you tonight. The truth is the truth, and the scriptures vindicate the truth. Take it if you will, throw it down if you won't. Truth will have the last say. It may be time, it may be the hour now, that this singular, great person, singular, that we are expecting. Now, he was speaking on behalf of the bride, prophetically. The bride did not know that person. To rise on the scene may rise on the scene. What scene? That is the bride camp, because he was not talking to the drunk on the road. The seals were not unveiled, brother, to the people in the beer parlor. The seals were unveiled at that time to the bride of Christ when he made the announcement and he was speaking to all his followers. He said, a great person that we are expecting to rise on the scene. Maybe this ministry. He's referring to his own ministry, that I have tried to take people back to the Word has laid a foundation. And I say, yes. His ministry as Elijah laid a foundation. A foundation for the projection of the end time fathers. What kind of foundation? The same foundation Peter and Paul laid. A foundation of the revealed faith of Christ. He had to re-establish it. He had to restore us back to it. And when we were restored back to it, God was also going to lift up another man from the same prophetic scriptural ground or foundation with a prophetic scriptural anointing and with a prophetic scriptural insight that can lead the bride on in this great prophetic hour we are living in. And I declare, there has never been a day like this. Prophecies and prophecies and prophecies of the scriptures are pointing to this hour. There has never been a time like this time. And church, sages of old had a glimpse into it. Even Brother Branham said, he said, that church will be a super church. He did not say it has. He said, it will be. He was looking to the future. He said, it will be a super church. He said it will be a super race. He said, brothers, it would be a glorious church. He spoke so much of it and desired, how I wish I could live to be there. But he was happy just to fulfill the portion that God had set for him. But ask yourself, who is the one we are expecting? You cannot expect any man outside of the confines of the scriptures. No man has any right to expect the man to rise outside of prophetic scripture. Because church, the whole plan of salvation has been opened up. And church, we have only two ministries ordained at the end time, for the bride of Christ, one of which would give us this expected one. One ministry restored, and the other one is to bring perfection, being the major or principal ministry within the efficient perfecting ministry. One is Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 5b and 6b, which is William Marion Branham. And the other ministry is the chief apostolic ministry, the chief of the end-time apostolic fathers. That is the principal office of the efficient ministry ordained to bring perfection to the bride of Jesus Christ at this end time. There are no other ministries given to us for salvation. That is, ministries under which we as Gentiles can receive salvation. And do not even think about the seven thunders. By the time the seven thunders is sounding, salvation is over. Christ would have left the mercy seat. The door would have been shut to the salvation of the Gentiles before the seven thunders sound, and you know that. Christ would have broken the seventh seal, and he would have slipped to the earth in the spirit to raise up a ministry of seven thunders, and by the time the seven thunders are activated, salvation is already over. Think about it. And that is why we know there are only two ministries given to us by the scriptures that we can look forward to at the end time for salvation. Can you hear me? For salvation. There are only two ministries at this end time as bride saints. One is Malachi Elijah, and the other is the efficient ministry. But don't forget, the efficient ministry of the end time is also in projection in Malachi. The projected efficient fold are called the fathers. Amen. They are the fathers of the end time. They were the children of the old time, that is, in the days of John the Baptist, called the apostolic ministry. Let us move on in our consideration of the quote of Brother Branham. So we know this for sure. Whoever we are expecting has got to be the standard bearer. He has to be. And he cannot be any person other than the apostle to the Gentiles. He has got to be a man that will sit in the seat of Paul of today. He is the standard bearer. He is a man to whom the continuity revelation of Jesus Christ will be committed. He will be a faithful man, and a man who would exemplify with all his heart and life the love and humility and patience and long-suffering of Christ to the bride of Jesus Christ. And third man is on the ground tonight as we speak, and I declare that he is none other than this humble man, Brother Raymond Jackson, whom we all know. How do I know that? I know that because of the depth of the revelation of the scriptures, the grace of God has given him to unveil to us. I assert that no man on this planet today has that level of grace. Come on, no man. Give me their names in the Branham movement, and I will call their names. Is it Ewald Frank of Germany? I am not afraid to call that name because I too followed that man before. But church, when you have a ministry that wants to be big but yet would not be humble to the dealership of the Spirit of God and would not submit himself to headship, but wants to rise above every other thing, then you have your own self to blame because the revelation you would project will not be true. And by the time the bride sees that the things you are projecting have scriptural problems, they are not going to follow you. You will have other people follow you, but the bride will not follow. We have followed him before in my local assembly back home. I have also followed Richard Gann of St. Paul before, and it created a problem. Because by the time we came into the ministry of the truth, and we heard the voice of continuity truth in the contender, and it made the gospel of Christ stand out and so rich, and we could see the application of the Bible at the end time. Brother, I realized, oh my, something is going on. And once your eyes are open, what can the devil do? It is the grace of God that makes the difference. But we laid Richard Gann's teachings on the Bible, and we found so many things erroneous. But we had a fellow brother, also ministering to the church, who felt, well, you know, Brother Amos, we should stand for both men, Richard Gann and Raymond Jackson, because it is not a one-man thing. So, does that mean we should stand for two men who are not believing the same thing, and who are not preaching the same thing? When one of them is teaching things that are contrary to the scriptures, and the other is teaching things that align us perfectly with the Word of God, and we are supposed to compromise the truth the true ministry is bringing, all in the name of it being a powerful ministry, thinking, well, it is not a one-man ministry. So we just mingle everything, every ministry, and every so-called revelation together, and drink it, and serve it to the people. And I had to tell him, I said, brother, you have to step down. We cannot all be ministering to this assembly and be influenced by different ministries that are not speaking the same thing. And we also cannot lay upon the people any ministry that is not speaking the truth of God's word. And brother, when we took that firm stand, we had to step him down, and he left the assembly because of that. But why do I say this? I say that because of this, as a person, I don't have a problem following a man, but only let me see the fruits. Just give me the truth, and I will follow you, because that is all I want. That is all I am looking for. You may ask, but why do you believe that the apostolic office of Brother Jackson is true, and that he is the person Brother Branham was talking about? It is because of this, I will tell you. There is no man on this planet that has the depth of understanding of the truth that he has. There is no man that has the measure of ability that grace has conferred to take the scriptures and unveil it for God's people and go into prophecies of the scriptures, which is not of any private interpretation, because it can spell your doom and make it so plain, and take a little scripture here and know how to take a little scripture over there and put it with the one over here and give you a complete perfect picture, and you just see a puzzle come together like no other person can do. I cannot do that. I am feeling like I am on a limb tonight. Hallelujah. But look at it. When I see grace in a man's ministry, giving me a true understanding and a true revelation, then I ask, he that is to come, what else will he do? What will he do? Is it raising the dead and opening the eyes of the blind? Is that all you see? And that is exactly why you had followed the false anointed ones, because they have all that to give to a people who are without discernment. I hope you do not take offense tonight. But what we say, and what God has been dealing with us on for years, is the truth, because you cannot deny what God has done. And concerning the ministries that are running the roads tonight, opposing the voice God has set, I have to ask, what do they have to feed us with? I do not mind joining anybody, and I do not mind following a man, but at least let him give me something that can feed my soul. But when he does not have that, why will I go with him? It does not make sense. Are we to follow because he is a nice man? People are going to die with that sentiment. Oh, you know. Well, I just love him. Oh, he is so gentle. Oh, he is so nice. There you go. There you go. I will close with this paragraph on page 567 of the Seven Seals book. Brother Branham was talking about a man, and I am happy he was not talking about two men or three men, and only one man can fulfill it. I ask, who is this man? I repeat, it cannot be any other than the chief apostle, the principal father of the end time, because at the end time, we have only two ministries given to us for salvation, as Gentiles. That was why under the ministry of Brother Branham, people were saved. Is that right? His message is what called us out of the world of organized systems of religion. So we can say this, through his voice, God has delivered us tonight. But also, the apostolic ministry is to have a voice. He is going to have not only all truths God gave to us through the prophet, he is going to have plus, and that plus is what we call the continuity of revelation of our God. It is God also visiting his people in a man, in the apostolic office, to give a true understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ to his people. I have to ask you tonight, choose whom you will serve. Choose the one you are going to follow, because we have a lot of men in the Branham movement, and each man has his following around the world. But I will tell you this, you cannot marry Joseph Coleman, and Richard Gunn, and Ewart Frank, and Neil Frisbee, and Raymond Jackson, all together. It will not work. It will not work. Only one man can wear this shoe, and the only one that can wear this shoe is none other than the chief apostle. Moreover, you cannot censor, and you cannot identify that man because you like his hairstyle. It has got to be that he has a continuity revelatory voice, because the visitation of God has a divine objective. It is God revealing himself unto you through the vessel he establishes as the means of his visitation. We have had God visitation through Brother Branham, but we also have God visitation now through the chief apostolic ministry. If you did not know that tonight. It was God who visited his people in the ministry of Elijah. It is also God tonight visiting the bride, brightening her pathway, leading her on in the truth, in the apostolic ministry. It is the same Jesus. It was Jesus in William Branham, and it is Jesus in Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle. Because William Branham says, there is one man we are expecting, and his own ministry has laid the foundation. And brother, the foundation he laid was for the apostolic ministry, because he said, the bride will have a ministry, who will take it up from where he stopped. It is made up of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. But you know the chief office is the office of the apostle, the woman we are expecting. And, church, without doubt tonight, with full assurance in my heart, and a confidence I can stand, and I am standing by God's grace tonight, before the whole world, and I am declaring to you that this humble man, Brother Jackson, is he that is to come. He is the one prophesied of in the seals message. And Brother Branham said, he will increase and I will decrease. But both of us cannot be here at the same time. I have to go, that his ministry may start. And God took him home subsequently. Before God took him home, here came the white horse dream. And Brother Branham told Brother Jackson, there is work for you to do. He said, they will go after everything and preach everything, but you stick with the word of God. Hallelujah. What was that? It was God already identifying, revealing to the prophet, brother, the man that would bear the baton after him. And don't tell me that is not true. Because before God took Elijah, God told him who would take over from him. He said, go and anoint Elisha in your place. And before Moses was taken out of the way, it was God also determining who would take over. God said, Joshua shall be the anchor man. Lay your hand on him before the people. And brother, at the end time, God did not declare it to the whole world publicly that it shall be Raymond Jackson. God left it to be by revelation. You know why? It is God's means of sifting out the house. It is God's means of purging. It is God's means of purging the floor, so that it may be by revelation. I will close by saying this. The Lord could have also told Israel, you know the Messiah is coming. His name shall be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, but his name was not mentioned in any prophecy of the Old Testament. And so when Jesus came, they could not believe him, and they would not follow him, because his name was not mentioned. But there was a man, Philip. He went to Nathanael. He said, we have found the Messiah, the one who has been promised by all the prophets. And I will tell you who he is. He has a name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I can tell you tonight, we have found him whom the prophet William Branham spoke about in page 567, paragraph 4 of the sales book, He That Is To Come. The man is in our midst tonight. But remember this, it is not about him. It is about the revelation of Christ. It is what he has come to do that counts. It is the purpose that is material, because it is God visiting his people simply through a human vessel. You have got to look beyond the man, because it is not the man that God wants you to see. You have got to see the Spirit of God walking in the man, and through the man, revealing his word. That is why I said, the visitation of God brings what? The revelation of God. And brother, if God has visited us through Elijah, he is visiting us tonight through the apostolic office. And through that office, Jesus Christ is being expressed. But I have to ask you, can you see that? Do you see that? Will you follow that? This is not sentiment. This is about life. Because Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, if only you had known the things that pertain to your peace. And I can say the same thing tonight. If only the Branham movement were known, the things that pertain to their peace for today. If only they had known, in this third day, what pertains to their peace. But church, it is not too late to wake up. And to all these big men looking for big ministries, looking for followership, you better come and take a firm stand for truth and stay with the continuity revelation of Christ, because nothing else will avail anybody. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as a mortal, Lord, I have tried my best according to your grace to share this little word. Lord, it has not been easy for me as a man, Lord, encompassed with a lot of infirmity. And sometimes, Father, it is so difficult to bring out the things that is burning in my heart. But Lord, I believe this is just how you want it to be. It is just my humble prayer that, Lord, you will take these little broken up words, words that have not been uttered articulately, that you would let it have a meaning, Lord, to your people, that they would see something, that they may see you in your revelation. For indeed, Lord, you have visited us again, and the people that sat in darkness, Lord, have seen a marvelous light tonight. And we thank you for the glorious light. Lord, may you bless my brothers and bless my sisters. And Lord, let them know that these things have been shared out of a pure heart. And it is just our desire that, Lord, they will see something, that they may see what God is doing. For only in seeing that can we locate you, that we may walk with you. We thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Amen.